Greetings and welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. The Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
As we return to Colossians chapter 2, let me pause and welcome you to this Sunday, July 4 edition of the Beacon broadcast. And this being the day that we celebrate the independence of our nation, I think it's only fitting that we pause and thank God for the United States of America and for the wonderful freedoms which have been given to us in this country, and also that we use this time to pray that God will bring revival to our nation, because it's very evident that we are turning freedom into lasciviousness. We are turning it into license to disregard God and to live in immorality and in paganism, and we will eventually lose our freedoms, though that's not the worst thing that will happen to us. But the worst thing is that we will abandon God and His Word and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore our only hope of salvation. And we need to understand that religious freedom is really the foundation of all of our other freedoms. That's the reason why our forefathers came to this country and carved out a nation that eventually yielded the constitutional republic called the United States of America. And it is because they insisted upon religious freedom at any and all costs. They were willing to lay down their lives in order to be able to worship God freely according to the dictates of their conscience. Most of what people call freedom today, I'm afraid, is nothing more than the freedom to sin, the freedom to do whatever I want to do without regard to God, without regard to morality, without regard to anything else. Just let me pursue my sinful pleasures without restraint. But today it's even more than that, because there really is hardly anything that could be called restraint. But let me pursue my sinful pleasures without any reminder, without any statement that might indicate a warning or caution or disapproval of what I am doing. I insist on the freedom to do whatever I want to do without hearing any voice that might challenge the advisability and wisdom and correctness of what I am doing. And that kind of license is what is called liberty today. And dear friends, that's not liberty at all. That is actually slavery. It is bondage to sin. Real liberty is freedom from sin to be able to pursue God, to be able to do what God has instructed us to do. And we can't do that apart from the freedom that is given to us by the Spirit of God, which requires or is the new birth. It is the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in our lives that enables us to live freely to God, because otherwise we are bound in sin and unable to pursue holiness and righteousness and godliness. We just can't do it. Our sinful nature pulls us too strongly in the opposite direction. Our sinful nature makes us blind to God and to righteousness. And so if the Spirit of God make you free, if the Son of God make you free, you shall be free indeed. And He makes you free to pursue holiness, to pursue righteousness, to pursue godliness. And that is why religious freedom is the most important freedom of all in America. Let us understand that. Let us return by God's help and grace, and that's the only way it'll happen, let us return to a better day in our country when we understood what freedom was all about. We don't really understand freedom today. We are abusing freedom to our own destruction. The destruction of our own souls, the destruction of our families, the destruction of our children, yes, and the eventual destruction of our nation. We are abusing our freedoms to destroy ourselves. May God, by His Spirit, rescue us from us. We are our own worst enemy. I don't know how many of you would be old enough to remember the comic strip Pogo, but I remember reading it as a boy. And I remember one of the most famous lines in that comic strip. Pogo, as I recall, was an alligator, right, who lived in a swamp? I think so. There was an alligator in it. I think that's who Pogo was. And I think a cigar-smoking alligator, as I recall. Boy, that's been a long time ago. But the most famous statement, I think, that came out of that comic strip, now long gone, was, "We have met the enemy, and they are us." And there is an awful lot of truth in that. We have met the enemy, and they are us. Or we have met the enemy, and we are it. And that's exactly what has happened in the United States of America. We have met the enemy, but we don't understand that we are our own worst enemy. We are destroying ourselves. And only the Spirit of God, awakening dead men to spiritual life, opening blinded eyes to spiritual truth, only the Spirit of God awakening the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in America, awakening the citizenry of the United States of America, and causing us to see our danger, will change what is happening in our nation. Otherwise, apart from a real and significant movement of the Spirit of God in our nation, otherwise, our beloved United States of America is gone. It's just a matter of time. It's gone without a mighty stirring of the Spirit of God. Therefore, we should get on our knees and beg and plead with God to bring spiritual renewal to our beloved nation once again. But now, we return to Colossians chapter 2, and we're coming to a new section, and we're taking up the question of differing religious practices, observances, and rituals. Let me read Colossians 2:16. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." And on it goes. "Let no man beguile you," but we'll just stop after verses 16 and 17. That's probably about as far as we will get today. All right, the Apostle Paul is taking up the question of Christian liberty. That is a pretty good subject for this July 4 broadcast. The question of Christian liberty and how we should view various religious practices and rituals and requirements as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the kinds of questions that he's talking about here are not those that are commanded by Christ and his apostles. Those are never in question. They are never in question. The child of God has no right nor desire to question those commands of Christ and his apostles. For example, believers are commanded by Christ to observe the Lord's table. That should never be in question. Now, we may question some of the doctrines and meanings that grow out of it, and there are some differences in regard to that, but we should never question that believers are required to observe the Lord's table. We don't have the freedom to observe it or to ignore it. Jesus gave it. He gave it to his apostles, and he made it very clear that this was to be carried out perpetually until the Lord's return. This do ye. This do ye. until the Lord comes. And so that's not in question. And any Christian, any professing Christian who believes that he has the right to either partake or ignore the Lord's table according to his estimation, according to his desire, according to his priority, is obviously disobeying the Lord. When was the last time you observed the Lord's table? How many times did you observe the Lord's table in the last 12 months, the last calendar year? How obedient are you to this command of Christ, about which there can be no question that it is a command of Christ? It is therefore required. So that is an example of a requirement. We're not talking about that kind of religious ritual. That is a ceremony. It is a ritual, but it is one about which there is no possibility of debate as to whether it is required or not. It is required. Our Lord said so. But there are other rituals, religious observances, things that people do that are enumerated here. And Paul says, let no man judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, what is this all about? Well, he gives us, first of all, some examples of the kinds of things that he's talking about here. And one of them, the first one that he mentions, is dietary regulations. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. Now, that's pretty plain, isn't it? Let no man become your judge. Let no man become your conscience. Let no man become your master in regard to food and drink. Don't let that happen. You protect your right, your Christian liberty, to eat whatever you desire to eat and to drink whatever you desire to drink. Now, why would this even be an issue? Well, it was an issue, first of all, because many of the early Christians, as we know, were Jews, saved from Judaism, saved in Judaism, because receiving Christ as their Messiah was really not so much a break with Judaism as a completion of Judaism and all the promises which had been made in the Old Testament scriptures regarding the coming of Messiah. And those who received Jesus as their Messiah saw themselves as completed Jews, not converted Jews. But what about all these Old Testament regulations, particularly those that pertain to diet? And there are a lot of them in the Old Testament, as you know. A lot of things that are forbidden to the Old Testament people of God. You can't eat pork. You can't eat shrimp. There are a lot of things you can't eat. You can't eat anything that itself is a scavenger. And these were all dietary regulations which were given to the Old Covenant people of God. But they were given to the Old Covenant people of God. Those who received Jesus as their Messiah are entering into the new covenant. The old covenant is now laid aside. There is a new covenant in its place. Now, we talked about that a little bit earlier in Colossians, and we talked about circumcision and baptism and the parallels and the differences. And here we come to these concepts again. The old covenant versus the new covenant. Now, when I'm talking about the Old Covenant, I am talking about the Mosaic Covenant. There are a number of covenants which are mentioned in the Old Testament Scriptures. But I'm talking about the Mosaic Covenant because that is the one which the New Testament Scriptures call the Old Covenant. All you have to do is read the book of Hebrews, particularly chapters 8 and 9 and 10. And you will quickly find out that there is an old covenant, there is a new covenant, and the old covenant is the Mosaic covenant, with all of those regulations, including the dietary regulations, which were in the Mosaic Covenant. They had not been given prior to that time. Abraham, prior to Moses, was not under those same dietary restrictions. Noah, prior to Moses, was not under those same dietary restrictions. There were some changes that took place, for example, prior to the time of Noah. Apparently, men were not to be flesh eaters, but that changed. All you have to do is read the regulations that were given to Noah when he came off the ark, and you realize that that changed. But then, when Moses came along, there were some restrictions put upon the diets of men, particularly in those areas of animals and what could be consumed. And certain things were strictly forbidden to the Old Covenant people of God. But, and here's what we have to understand, all those restrictions were lifted under the terms of the New Covenant. All those restrictions were lifted under the terms of the New Covenant. And you can find that several places. You can find it in the Gospels. You can find it in the book of Acts. You can find it in the epistles. There can really be no question about what I just said. All of those restrictions were lifted under the terms of the New Covenant. So if you are a New Covenant believer, there are no more dietary restrictions. None. You say, I can eat anything I want to? You can, as far as any matter of pleasing God is concerned. You say, I can drink anything I want to? You can, as long as you don't get drunk. That would be something that you cannot do because the Bible makes that clear. So there's nothing that you cannot drink, but the amount that you drink is restricted. You can't drink enough of an alcoholic beverage to make you drunk. In other words, you can't drink very much of it. When it comes to alcohol, you have the liberty to partake, but you are required to be very careful, very temperate in how much of it you take, because drunkenness is a sin. And the New Testament scriptures, the New Covenant scriptures, make it clear that drunkards will have no part in heaven. You better be careful. My own personal practice is not to drink alcohol. I just don't drink it. I just don't drink it. Do I have the liberty to drink it? Yes, I do. Do I choose to exercise that liberty? No, I don't. But the reason I don't is not because I think it would be a sin for me to drink a glass of wine. I do not believe that would be a sin in and of itself. Now, there might be some ways and circumstances in which I could turn it into a sin. And I do think I have to take into account my Christian testimony. I do have to take into account what other people might believe and what they might think. I do have to take into account my influence and what's more important to me, exercising my Christian liberty or perhaps causing my Christian brother to stumble, exercising my Christian liberty or causing people to not listen to my messages, my ministry, because they see me drinking in a restaurant, and in their minds, that is sin. And if they see me doing that, then they have no more confidence in me. Listen, that's not worth it. There are a lot of reasons. And probably the most important reason is because I do believe that alcohol is dangerous and deceptive. And the Bible has a lot of warnings about the deceitfulness of alcohol. And frankly, I just don't see any reason to play with something that is potentially dangerous. But I recognize that the Scriptures do give to me and all other believers the liberty to drink. Touching alcohol to my lips is not of itself a sin, but there are a lot of things that could turn it into a sin. Drinking too much, drinking with the wrong attitude, drinking in the wrong place, drinking without any concern for others, drinking without any concern for my testimony for Christ, drinking without love for others, and the concern of my impact upon them, and so forth and so on and so on. So I choose not to do it, but it's not a religious matter between me and God that causes me to choose not to do it. It's a matter of wisdom that has to do with a lot of secondary issues. And it's important that we understand that distinction. And the same thing, the reason I took so much time with that is because I want you to understand the same thing applies to what we eat. Do I have the liberty to eat anything and everything? Yes, I do. However, there's some restrictions on that too. I don't have the liberty to eat as much of anything and everything as my taste buds and fleshly appetite might desire. Why? Because gluttony is a sin. I have the freedom to eat anything if I desire to do so, but not as much of anything and everything as I might desire. And there are a lot of times when we all, I trust, make choices about things that we will not eat, though we have the liberty to do it. I choose not to eat that piece of cake, though I might enjoy it, and there are other occasions when I will partake of it, but this time I choose not to. Why? Because the scales have been inching upward of late, and I know that I have no hope of getting them back down where they belong unless I'm willing to restrict myself in what I eat. Do I have the liberty to eat that piece of cake? Yes. Is it wise for me to do so? No. I've got to cut down somewhere, and this is the time to do it. Now, what about foods that are harmful? Well, what the Bible teaches us is there's nothing that is harmful of itself. If it is legitimate food, I'm not talking, of course, about eating something that we all know is a poison, poisonous mushrooms or anything like that. Nobody considers that food. But anything that is food to human beings anywhere in the world is legitimate food to the child of God. But that doesn't mean that I will necessarily eat that. I understand that people eat snails in some parts of the world. I must confess, up until this time, I don't think I've ever eaten one. And there are a lot of other things that I understand people eat locusts in certain parts of the world. I really don't have any desire to do that. Do I have the liberty to do it? The Christian liberty? Yes. Am I going to do it? No, I don't think so. And some people have certain health issues. Some people are diabetic. Some people have concerns. And for health reasons, they choose not to do it. It's not because they don't have the liberty to do it, but it's just because wisdom and common sense and medical advice tells them this is not good for me. If I want to be healthy, if I want to live longer, I will not exercise my Christian liberty in this area. I'll choose not to. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Some people decide that they're not going to eat any pork. That's fine, as long as you don't make it a religious matter. You don't act as if you're not eating pork is something that is required. I talked to a man not too long ago. That's the track he was going down. I wasn't able to talk to him long enough, I don't think, to make any inroads, but here he went. Christians shouldn't eat pork. Christians shouldn't eat a lot of things. He was one of these health food kinds of people, and he based it upon the Old Testament scriptures, and he said God had a reason why he restricted these foods from his Old Testament people, and he told them that if they would obey his commands, that he would put none of these diseases upon them, and so forth. And I read that book, you know, the one called None of These Diseases, and actually it was very good and very helpful. And I think there were a lot of things in it that were probably true. However, and I'm not going to have enough time to go into all of this in detail, but it's just as simple as this. The New Testament is very plain. All of those restrictions are lifted, and you cannot make those restrictions a matter of Christian conduct. You can't say, based upon what the Bible teaches, Christians ought not. That's exactly what Paul is teaching here. Colossians 2:16, let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or the Sabbath day, etc. Don't let anyone do it. Don't let anyone make you feel guilty about eating pork if you choose to eat it as a matter of biblical precept, as a matter of righteousness, as a matter of Christian conduct, as a matter of how you live your life pleasing before God. It is not in that category. However, if you decide as a health matter that pork is not the healthiest food and you have medical reasons why you think it'd be wiser not to partake, don't. I went through a period, I think, of, I don't know, pretty good long period, several years, where I didn't eat any pork or scarcely touched any pork. I read the warnings, too, and I understand what some of the dangers are. I think I understand a little bit about trichinosis and so forth. Okay. So, if you decide that's what you would prefer to do for health reasons, then by all means, Christian liberties are things that you can exercise or refrain from exercising, and either one's okay. You can partake, you can choose not to partake. It's a liberty. You can go either way. It has nothing to do with your relationship with God. It has nothing to do with your obedience to Scripture. It has nothing to do with righteousness. It has only to do with what you prefer to do and choose to do and decide you want to do. And if you decide you don't want to, that's good. If you decide you do want to, that's good. And until you can come to the place where you can say that, then you haven't understood Christian liberty. Now, it's awful hard for some people to say that. Some people will say when it comes to certain foods, if you refuse to eat that, that's good. If you partake of that, that's not good. I guess you've got the liberty to do it, but that's not good. No, it's good that you have the freedom to do that and the conscience that allows you to exercise your freedom. And you have to say that in order to truly be able to give your brother that freedom. Otherwise, you start becoming a Pharisee and putting pressure upon him to succumb to certain dietary restrictions, which the New Testament says are not for the New Covenant people of God. And the Bible teaches us here in Colossians 2:16 that we as children of God ought to resist the efforts of others to put that kind of pressure upon us. You've got to push back on them. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Whatever those Old Testament dietary laws had to do, as far as health is concerned, we don't know. But the Bible tells us here they had to do, it was a type of Christ. And Christ is here. And so, the old covenant regulations are gone. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.